Well, good morning. Woo. All right. Well, can we open in a word of prayer? Our Father and God, we thank you once again for bringing us here today, and we just thank you for your word that is truth. And Father, I just ask that as your word goes forth this morning, that it would be words from you, and Lord, that myself would be out of the way. And Father, I pray for all the churches, Lord, that are preaching your truth across the world today, that, Lord, that your word would go forth with power, and Lord, that the church would be built up and strengthened in your word, and that we would grow to love you just a little bit more, well, maybe not a little bit, maybe a lot a bit more today, Lord. And Father, we just love you and pray in your name. Amen. Well, I appreciate the music, Bill, and then the choice of music, too. As we sang one of my favorite, maybe my favorite hymn, O Come All Ye Faithful. And it started out, O come all ye faithful, joyful and triumphant. Come ye to Bethlehem. Come and behold him, born the King of angels. O come, let us adore him. Come, let us adore him. Come, let us adore him, Christ the Lord. That's one of my favorite. And really that fit in well with what it is to address today. And as you can see there, that my title would be Come and See. And I was looking at that very thing. Later in verse 3 there of that song, it talks about the angels, the choirs of angels. And I often wonder what that sounded like. You know, I like music. I love to hear music and to sing and to, you know, I make a joyful noise. And I wonder what the music sounded like, what the angels singing sounded like that day. But more important, I guess, was the fact that the praise and the honor they were bringing to the Lord. So this morning I wanted to, we'll start out, we're going to kind of jump around, but in Luke 2, I didn't think I was going to bring a Christmas message, but it's kind of that. But Luke chapter 2, you know, one of the things growing up that was always fun about Christmas, there in town, we had I had cousins that lived pretty close, and we were pretty close in age and enjoyed being together. And one of the interesting things about after Christmas, we were always waiting to see who would be the first to invite each other to their house so we could see what loot they got for Christmas. And, you know, it was always who's going to get that invitation first? Who's going to be able, who's going to whose house? And it was always a good anticipation, you know, of, you know, oh, man, I can't wait to be invited to their house. Because, you know, of course, 2 days after Christmas, you're almost done playing with the new stuff anyway, right? When we talk about invitations, today I want to look at three invitations from the Word of God. Regarding the beauty and majesty, three invitations to behold the beauty and majesty of the Lord Jesus. And my hope and my prayer is that it would just drive us again to further rejoice and worship the Lord, that we could further our relationship with him so that, you know, a message that seems so, I don't want to say cliche to this time of year, but would just be would blossom and grow in our hearts as one that, as if we've never heard it before, as if we've never contemplated it before, and that would just be a blessing to us all. And so when we look at Luke chapter 2, and it would help if the preacher was there. Okay, Luke chapter 2, and I want to start with the first invitation, that invitation to the manger. And so before I start reading, this is right after the Lord Jesus is born. We got the hillside with the shepherds and all that. You know, Mary has already given birth. And starting in verse 8, it says, Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flocks by night. Behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were greatly afraid. And the angel said to them, Don't be afraid. Behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior. Let that resonate for a moment. There is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. and this will be a sign to you. You will find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. Suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. So it was when the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let's now go to Bethlehem. Let's see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told to them. There for now. The shepherds on the hillside, this is always one of the favorite scenes of our Christmas plays growing up, right? You have the shepherds, and all of a sudden, an angel appears before them. And I appreciate what Bill said last night at our Christmas gathering, talking about the shepherds and the lowly people. The angel didn't come to the religious leaders. That's what I'm looking for, to announce this birth. They came to the shepherds, those lowly men on the hillside, watching over their flocks and trying to put myself in the sandals of a shepherd, and thinking, what would that be like? We all know what it's like to be like startled, right? With someone we don't expect to be there, we turn around a corner and whoa, hi, they startle us. And so I kind of picture it a little bit like that, because they're used to looking out for the safety of the sheep. They're used to looking out for bears and lions. I believe it was the same countryside where David himself, years before, fought the lion and the bear. And so they're used to things like that. But to have such a glorious light shine around them, to have the angel appear before them, I can't imagine what that sight was. It's probably when they that song that Bill sang was first sung. Do you hear what I hear? Do you see what I see? What's going on here? Was it something I ate tonight? Something's not resonating right. But the angel shines around about. But what I really want to hone in on here is, what was the message the angel was bringing? To you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. A Savior who is Christ the Lord. And the overall kind of message I get from the angel is come and see. Come and see what the Lord has done. And that's what I want us to do today. Come and see what the Lord has done. That's what I hope we can do throughout this Christmas season is see what the Lord is doing and what he has done. Come and see. What did they say? They said that there would be a child born in a manger. They said, come to the manger in Bethlehem. And we see that in verse 12, that there would be a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes lying in a manger. It's hardly the cradle you think of for a king, right? We think of a king being born. We think of, a clean place, like was mentioned last night. We think of a place that is sanitary. We think of a place that is warm and cozy, not necessarily a stable. But what was the message? What was the invitation about to come to the manger? There's a king that is cradled in a manger. This is the Savior, the one who has been promised. The Messiah has come. The Messiah has come. We see that at the manger was a cradle for the king. We also see it's a place of fulfilled promise. That's another thing that I've been thinking about this week, is a place of fulfilled promise. Because if you turn back to Genesis chapter 3 is not an easy chapter to read. It's where mankind has been tempted by the enemy and fallen. And Adam and Eve, and in chapter 3, we see the fall of man. We see directly in that same chapter, right after the fall, though, what did God do? In verse 15, he says, he's talking about the serpent and the child who would be born of a woman, a prophecy of the one who would come. It says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. right from the very beginning of sin, of destruction, God says, I have a plan. I'm going to send you a Savior. That was the message as the angels' light shone around the shepherds. They're hearing from the angels. There's been born to you in the city of David. You've been living long in sin. Messiah has come. This baby who would go to the cross one day and pay the punishment for your sin. There's a place of fulfilled promise. Isaiah 7 also talks of this promise. Isaiah 7, in verse 14, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. Emmanuel, God with us. I love that. The fact that God became man so that men could become the sons of God. That's a tremendous thought. God became man so that men could become sons of God. Emmanuel has come. Emmanuel was lying in that manger. God was now on earth. I mean, we talked about in worship meeting this morning how God could command things from the heavens, right? He created the stars. He created, you know, there's so many things that the Lord has done. Yet when it came to our salvation and his love for us, he came to us. What an amazing thought. What an amazing love that he has for us. A fulfilled promise. The Messiah has come. The virgin conceived, she bore a son, and his name is Emmanuel, God with us, God now with us. I love the, there's a songwriter that once wrote, and I think of this, every time I think of the shepherds going to that manger and viewing, he said, well, let's go down and let's see if this, what this is, that has come to pass that the angels told us about. And then they went, and I wonder, I just want to see the looks on their faces as they looked at the child in the manger, you know, well, this is Emmanuel. This is the Messiah. The songwriter once wrote, you know, tiny fingers sent to heal us, tiny brow prepared for thorns, tiny heart whose blood will save us, unto us is born. And you think about that, you know, that little precious baby, holding that little precious baby, the one that is the Son of God, the one that would bear the sin, whose blood would be shed for us. A fulfillment of a promise. Also, what happens at the manger, we see that there's a reason to marvel and to worship. A reason to marvel and worship. If you, in back in Luke chapter 2, we see that, excuse me, in verse 17, when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning the child. It's one of those things you just can't keep to yourself, right? Something exciting happens in your life, and you're like, well, if there's no one around, you're going to call someone, right? You're going to tell someone somehow, you know, and I don't think they had telephones then, but so they traveled by foot, and they told people what the angels, I mean, imagine hearing this from a shepherd, you know, you think they're crazy or something, but, you know, an angel came and told them that Messiah was born. And it's true, we went, we saw the baby just as they said. Emmanuel, God with us. And it says that not only the shepherds, they rejoiced and made widely known what had happened. And those who heard them marveled at the things which they had, that were told them. And Mary, in her own way, was marveling. You know, it says she kept everything and pondered them in her heart. You know, I've heard it said, you know, if Mary kept a baby book, this would be her baby book, right? You have people that, you know, they keep the first locks of hair that are cut from their child or the whatever, you know, this their size on this date and then a week later or a day later, you know. I don't know how these things work. I'm just guessing. this Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. I mean, from the time that she heard that she was going to have a child, what startling thing that was. But to see God work, she said, my soul magnifies the Lord and rejoices in God my Savior. And so if Mary wrote a book, I think it would be an amazing book to read. But we have these who have rejoiced, who marvel at his coming, who were excited and told those around them. Over Thanksgiving, I was with family, and some of the young ones. There's little Braden. He's probably 7 or 8 years old, and he's usually the shy one. But pretty quick, it usually takes him, a couple hours to warm up to the adults, and after not seeing them for a year or two, but very quickly he warmed up. He came up to me and took my hand. He said, "Come." Okay, and I didn't know, but there was something very special that he wanted me to see, something that he found, and he thought, this is the greatest thing ever. I need to show someone. And this is what I imagine that happened with the shepherds, something the greatest thing they could ever find in a manger, other than hay, right, was the Savior, and they made widely known. And it was a challenge as I was reading this and studying, because the Savior, the one who I know as Savior now, the one who I know as my God in heaven, and how quickly do I go and rejoice and tell others about him, come and see. The angel said, come and see, and there was a time in my life where someone said, come and see, here's how much God loves you. This is the Savior that came into the world to save your sins, save you from your sins, and give you a home in heaven, give you a relationship with the God of the universe. Come and see. And shouldn't it be my heart's desire to do the same, to go to others and say, oh, come and see. Here's what the Lord is doing right now in my life. Here's what the Lord has done, how he has saved me. Come and see. Something special to behold, something very special. Well, we're going to fast forward a few years, about 33 years here. It's a big fast forward. But another invitation we're going to see, and we'll have to turn over to Matthew chapter 28 for this invitation. Matthew chapter 28. We have an invitation now to the tomb. And it seems like, oh man, this is pretty morbid. Tim, you go from a precious baby being born, and now we're going to the tomb. Man, there's a connection here that I hadn't thought of in this way before, so I just want us to look and just behold again how beautiful our Savior is. Invitation to the tomb, chapter 28 of Matthew. I'm going to start reading in verse 1. Now after the Sabbath, Now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. Okay, I'm going to push pause. I am going to read some more. I had to stop right there. The two Marys come to see the tomb where the Lord Jesus is buried. Now, let's just jump back for a little context and say, oh, Tim, I know, you died on the cross, right? No, but there's, I think, just some poignant things to consider here. As the Marys are traveling to the tomb, this is a place they hadn't been for a few days. We know that they were right there at his burial. But if you jump back to chapter 27, we see a little bit about this tomb that we're invited to come see. The Marys are traveling, and you put yourself into their sandals and think, what are they thinking as they're traveling to the tomb? What do they think they're going to see or not see? You see them, wiping their eyes again for the about billionth time, right? As they think about the Savior that died on the cross, about the Lord Jesus, the one they loved, who was brutally beaten and hung in a shameful way upon that cross. And in the moment, perhaps they're conversing with themselves, remember that moment, and it is finished. We heard his last breath. We heard him, we saw his body go limp. They're considering these things as they're walking to the tomb, then we see in chapter 27 we see how a man named Joseph of Arimathea comes and begs the body of Christ. A man who was a disciple, and another gospel says secretly so called, right? And he begs the body of Jesus and puts it in his tomb. And the Lord Jesus didn't have a tomb. And so that's one thing that's very interesting. As we look at this tomb, it's a borrowed tomb. And I thought that was, as I thought of that phrase, I'm like, you know what? Borrowed tomb is kind of a funny thing to say, because usually when you think of a coffin or a grave, you don't think about giving it back, right? Borrowed is usually something you give back, unless it's tools from your toolbox. It's kind of an it happens, right? But we have Jesus in a borrowed tomb. Why was it borrowed? Well, because he didn't stay there very long, just 3 days. But he's placed in the tomb, and at the end of that, let me just read it here. That would, I think, help us just kind of visualize as we think about Jesus being placed in the tomb. Now when evening at verse 57 of chapter 27, now when the evening had come, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who himself had also become a disciple of Jesus. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then Pilate commanded the body to be given to him. When Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in the new tomb, which he had hewn out of the rock, and rolled a large stone against the door of the tomb and departed. And Mary Magdalene was there, and the other Mary sitting opposite the tomb. And then now we go again a little bit forward to where I read in chapter 28. The Marys are, after the Sabbath, on the first day of the week, they're heading toward the tomb. All right? They had seen the Lord Jesus die. They've been with him every step of the way. Seen him die. They've watched as Joseph and Nicodemus were wrapping the body of Christ and adding the spices. And they were there that whole time. And what was going through their minds as they're walking to the tomb? Were they expecting to find a body? These are the only ones we see coming to the tomb. Maybe, their love for him was so great that they thought, well, he's never broken a promise yet, so let's go see the empty tomb. I don't know what exactly they were talking about. But they come to the tomb, and let's continue reading in chapter 28, verse 2. Behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning and clothing as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. But the angel answered and said to the women, do not be afraid. I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He's not here, for he is risen as he said. Come and see. Come see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And indeed, he was going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you. So they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to bring the disciples word. Look at verse 9. And as they went to tell the disciples, behold, Jesus met them saying, rejoice. Wow. Rejoice. So they came and held him by the feet and worshiped him. And Jesus said, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and there they will see me. What an amazing turn of events. Jesus was placed in the tomb. They went to see the tomb. The tomb was a borrowed tomb. But we also see the tomb as, again, a place of a fulfilled promise. The tomb was a place of fulfilled promise. He has risen, as he said in verse 6, the angel said. He's risen just like he told you, just like he preached to you, just like he was planning the whole time, ever since Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden. He has risen from the dead. He has risen. He has power over death. And even if you look back in chapter 27, you see that's the whole reason that Pilate sealed the tomb off, because people were making noise of, he said, I'll destroy this temple and rebuild it in 3 days. And they remember the Lord Jesus saying that. He has risen, as he said. And because of this, because of the fact, the significance of this resurrection, we can share life with Christ. The life, the power that rose Christ from the dead is the same power that works in us who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. And man, that's an amazing power. A power to live like Christ, a power to be able to say, yes, I am his son. The power that worked in Christ is the power that works in me. It's a place of fulfilled promise. And again, it's a reason to marvel. See that they, great fear, but with rejoicing and joy, they fled to go tell the disciples, he's risen. The tomb is empty. We can go tell, go tell Joseph to bring the cleanup crew. You know, we can get it ready for the next person. You know, there's no longer a need. He has risen, just like he said. A reason to marvel, and we see that in verses 8 through 10. I quickly came and ran to bring the disciples' word. I doubt it was just the disciples that they told that day. I imagine that there's many more people that they ran into. He's risen. He's risen. Did you hear? He's risen. What an amazing truth. A reason to marvel. One of the quirky things about me, you might say, well, there's just one Tim. I enjoy, it's just kind of weird. I enjoy walking through graveyards. Some people try to avoid them, but I enjoy walking through them. And it's not like I get a strong pleasure out of it. It's just it's a quiet place. But whenever I'm walking through a graveyard, I never look to see who's going to be popping out of graves there. I look at, epitaphs. I look at, things on the gravestones. And usually it's a sense of, not mourning, but a burden, because I don't know who's buried there, if they even knew Christ. And, you walk through, and it kind of gives you a new perspective on sharing Christ with the world. Because if they don't know Christ, their eternity is doomed to hell. So walking among the graves, it's never really a time of rejoicing, but this was. When they were walking to the tomb, I don't know exactly what they were expecting whenever they would get there, but they went away from their rejoicing. That's just a little difference between me walking in a graveyard and them walking to Jesus' tomb is, I never expect to go away rejoicing, but they walked away rejoicing. And when we visit this account, we're not there physically, but when we visit this account in the Word of God of Jesus being raised from the dead, what is our reaction to that? Can we walk away with joy, saying, yes, my sins are forgiven, thank you, Lord. With joy, not able to contain ourselves to where, the next person we see, we have to tell, hey, he's risen, have you heard? I dare you to go do that at Walmart when you stop there this afternoon or wherever you stop. The cashier, hey, did you know that Jesus has risen from the dead? It's an exciting thing. Why is it so exciting? Well, we know, if you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, you know that power that works in you. You know how it is to be raised from death to life. It's an amazing, so amazing. So as your mind goes to the tomb today, what is it that you rejoice in? Mary, as they're traveling, Jesus appears before them and says, rejoice. And what do we see them do? Immediately, they fall at his nail-scarred feet, worshiping him. Is that our reaction to him today? As we think about his death and resurrection, about his birth, his death and resurrection. That's why, I put these, we have the angels, they visited the shepherds, say, go see this thing that's come to pass. The angel at the tomb said, come in, come see the thing that the Lord has done. It's empty. There's no one here. What a joy it is to be able to worship at the feet of Jesus. So we're going to fast forward again a little bit. Actually, I don't know if you can call it fast forward. We're kind of going to an unknown time now. Because when we talk about invitations, my final invitation I wanted to talk about this morning is the invitation to glory. The invitation to glory. When we look at John chapter 14. John chapter 14. Says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. That where I am, there you may be also. When talking about invitation, an invitation to glory, I think about that invitation that, when we talked about how Christ would come, His game plan from the fall in the Garden of Eden was that man would be reconciled to God. His desire is that you come. He wants us to be with him. What does it say here? It says that I would receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. That you may be also. And we know, and if we want to jump over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, amazing truth, says in verse 16, for the Lord himself would ascend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of an archangel and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort each other with these words. An invitation to glory. When I think about the Lord Jesus coming back again, that's an amazing. I can't wait. I can't wait. And you know, I kind of try to visualize what's going to happen. You know, it says in a blink of an eye, so that's like, you know, not very. Doesn't take much. That's a very short period. And I wonder what that's going to be like when I see Jesus face to face, you know, after the initial, hi, how are you doing? The weather's good up here. You know, I think it's going to be more than that. But, you know, when we meet Jesus face to face, I wonder if it's going to be something like this message here. Come. I've been working on a place for you. Come see it. Come see it. I can't wait. Man, come and see. It says, I go to prepare a place for you, that I may come again and receive you to myself. His whole idea and desire is for that close fellowship again, without sin, in his dear presence. So we see that in our invitation to glory, Gloria being a place of joy, a place of joy because it's with our Savior. It's with the one. I mean, we think we know what happiness or joy kind of feels like here on earth, but think about it. It's hard. I can't even think about it, what it's going to be like without sin, without hindrances of my flesh and everything, being up in glory with the Lord Jesus. What a day that will be. What a day that will be. I can't wait. It's a dwelling place of joy. And again, we see it is a place of promise, a fulfilled promise. In John chapter 14, he said, I will come again. I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. That where I am, you may be also. What a beautiful place. What a wonderful place. And we can say that without knowing what it's going to look like. You know, you can ask Barb and Karen and those I work with at TEPSI. You know, I'm a detail-oriented guy. You know, I'm kind of OCD. And so I kind of like to know what I'm getting into a lot of times. Don't laugh. But when it comes to heaven, I rejoice mainly because I know it's going to be the place where the Lord is. I had a kid at camp once ask, it's like, don't you think we're going to get bored? I mean, just sitting there day in and day out. I'm like, well, think about this. We're going to see life as we've never seen it before. We're going to experience a life without sin. We're going to experience Jesus face to face. And you know, I mean, we got a few thousand years of history to catch up on, right? And you know, like, oh, yeah. You know, there's a lot to think about when you think about glory. A dwelling place of joy, place of fulfilled promise. And again, a reason to marvel and to rejoice in our Savior, our beautiful Savior this morning. 1 Corinthians 15. I promise I'm almost done flipping pages. Good exercise, though. 1 Corinthians 15, in verse 52, in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall all be changed. Receiving our glorified bodies, we'll be with the Lord in the air. What a wonderful, wonderful expectation. What a wonderful expectation. There's stories of a man that used to go to my home assembly back in Kansas, and this was years ago. This is back when car alarms were kind of becoming a thing, and so the church building, we were having a potluck. Well, I say we; I wasn't around then, and they were having a potluck dinner. And so usually the story of this man is you'd always find him at the kitchen sink washing dishes after the potluck dinner. That was always his place. And so he's washing away. He's washing dishes, and all of a sudden, I mean, right outside the window is a parking lot. And a car alarm goes off just right outside the window. And this loud trumpeting sound, the story is he puts down the dish and just raises his hands toward heaven, thinking this is the trumpet blast. I'm sure he was pretty disappointed when he found out it was just a car alarm, but imagine being that ready and being prepared for the trumpet. I hope we are. I hope that in view of Christ coming as a baby, his death and resurrection, and thinking about his coming again and receiving us to himself, to be able to be in heaven, to come and see the place he's prepared for us. I hope that gives us that anticipation of, man, I can't wait to be with him. And what was this man, you know, if that was the trumpet blast, you know, bar the car, but, you know, if that was the trumpet blast, I mean, what would the Lord find him doing? He was serving, washing dishes. I want that to be me whenever the Lord comes. I want him to find me serving. I want him to find me, you know, just deeper in love with him than I am right now. And I hope the same could be said of you. He's coming soon. What a glorious day that will be. What a glorious day. And so we've looked at the invitation to the manger and to the tomb and to the invitation to glory. But I want to invite you to take one more look. We'll see if they show up on the screen. I hope it works. Kind of see there. Sorry, they're dark, but not quite dark enough. We see the manger, but it's empty. The manger's empty. When we go to the tomb, it's empty. But God's throne room in heaven, it's full. His throne is not empty. And he is, I'm sure that, you know, our longing is just very minuscule compared to the longing he has to be with us. Just from history of Scripture, and just from knowing who he is. And what a day that will be. I cannot wait. And I hope we can all say the same thing. I can't wait to be with him. As we look at how beautiful he is, come and see today how beautiful the Lord is. Take a few moments and just take throughout the day and just thank him as you reflect on his goodness, as you reflect on his love, and that in great anticipation of being with him for eternity. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for your love, for your faithfulness to us. Father, I am so undeserving of your love and faithfulness. And Father, we look forward to the day where we'll see you face to face, where we will be without sin and without problems with the flesh. And Lord, we will be with you for eternity. Face to face, we can just be able to see you. Our faith will become, we won't even need faith, because we'll be right there with you. And Father, what a joyous thing it is to look at the shepherds and how they were told of a great message of a Savior to be born, and how they told others. Help us to tell others as well of the great baby that was born in the manger, that grew and went to the cross, and then the tomb where he rose again. Help us to, Lord, just to really to again marvel at the fact that the same power that rose Christ from the dead is the power that works in us. And if we think that we're powerless to live the Christian life, it's true in our flesh, but because of Christ's resurrection, we have the power to live the Christian life. And Father, help us in that. And I pray that, like this man who's washing dishes, that when it's time that the trumpet will blast, that you will find us serving and loving you more and more each day. Father, we love you, and we just commit our time to you and pray in your name. Amen.